you're a student.
Is it sixth grade and below? It's amazing how many mornings, fifth grade and below, it's amazing how many mornings Dan does this and I don't pay attention to what he says right now. And I don't know who to tell to go where. And usually I know where, how to tell people to go where. Don't worry about it. Okay, kids, you know where you're supposed to be. Get there. We're supposed to see you but not hear you. Okay. So, Dan's been in Ephesians 5 last week, and he forgot to tell me about Proverbs. However, listening to the verse Jason read, this is actually applicable. Very applicable. I was like, this is great. It kind of segues in real nice. Now, if you have a bulletin today, guess what? You have to take a test this morning. Okay? It is a little bit difficult. So if you look in the bulletin, the first question in the bulletin, I told Barb to put four questions. Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Okay? Don't yell out any answers. Give away. Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Go ahead and write it down. And we're going to talk about this. I'll give you a second to formulate. In case in your mind, you know, you never... A lot of times these questions don't come up in life. Are there absolute truths? And what I mean by absolute truth, maybe if I can define it. Absolute truth is something that is true for every person at every time in every place. Is there a truth out there that's true for every person, every time, every place? No matter what time you lived in history, who you were, or what place you lived in, is there a truth out there that is absolute for everybody? Okay, pencils down when you're ready. No. And you have to be careful. I'm going to kind of help you out here. You got to be careful. If you said no, there is no absolute truth, what you're stating is there's absolutely no absolute truth. So you've basically stated that there is an absolute truth, that there are no absolute truths. Okay? So don't put no down. Now, why does it work out that way? Why does it work out that you can't say there are no absolute truths? Maybe because there is absolute truth out there. Okay? And you can't say there is no absolute truth. So maybe it's because there is an absolute truth out there. Also, you can't prove an absolute negative without infinite knowledge. Anyways, moving on. Next question. What is truth? We want people to tell the truth, but what is truth? Give me a definition. Write it down. I'll give you grades after service. Everybody turn in their paper. What is truth? Okay, so truth, I'm going to give you the definition. Truth is that which is fidelity to the original. That's the definition. That which has fidelity to the original. Okay? Fidelity, and I've studied this a ways back, but I had to go back through. Fidelity means it has exact correspondence or exact agreement or exact conformity to a fact or given quality. Okay? And this sounds a little complicated, but truth is that which is fidelity to the original. And we say fidelity has correspondence or exact agreement with a fact. Okay? What emerges from this, and it's follow along, you have to concentrate. What emerges from this is the law of non-contradiction in logic. Okay? So the law of non-contradiction in logic states that two contradictory statements cannot be true in the same sense at the same time. You can't have A is B and A is not B are mutually exclusive. So, and I'm going to start giving examples here. So, let's go back to fidelity. I forgot to give you the example for fidelity. Let's say Mark and I have two beakers and they're full of water. Mark says, I have a liter of water. I says, no, this is what a liter of water is. How do we determine who's telling the truth? Well, what we would have to do is fly to France, go to Evian, France, and in the mountains they have this little beaker over there that is exactly 1 liter. We pour our liters in separately. So Mark pours his in, and there's a little line that says this is 1 liter. So Mark pours his in. We see if it comes up to the line. If it comes up to the line, he has 1 liter. I pour mine in. If it doesn't come up to that same line, I don't have a liter. Okay? So Mark was telling the truth because his little beaker of water had fidelity, which is exact correspondence to fact. The fact is this holds 1 liter. Mark pours his in. It's exactly 1 liter. It is exactly the same. They're in agreement. Mine was not. Now, can I say, Mark say, I have a liter of water here, and I can say I have a liter of water here also? Can we both be telling the truth if we don't have a liter? No, it's the law of non-contradiction comes into play where you can't have A is B and A is not B at the same time. So he's saying he has a liter. I'm saying I have a liter. I'm not telling the truth. We both can't be right. Okay? Another example. I was talking to a teacher one time, and I was explaining, he was saying something about, well, truth is kind of relative. And I says, no, I said, law of non-contradiction disputes that. I said, if you say there's milk in the refrigerator and I say there's no milk in the refrigerator, we both can't be right. Or if I'm walking down the street, we meet you, and I says, oh, hey, how you doing? Great. My wife's expecting, and she looks and says, no, I'm not. We both can't be right. Okay? But with the milk in the refrigerator, the teacher goes, what if there's a molecule of milk? And I go, well, there's milk in the refrigerator. You know, quantity doesn't matter. Even if there's a molecule, there's milk. Okay? So truth is that which corresponds, let me get the exact correspondence with a fact or with a given quality. Okay? Law of non-contradiction says can't be A and non-A at the same time in the same sense. So in our passage today, do not be deceived. We have to be able to determine truth. And you can kind of see where this correspondence to this fidelity to the original is coming in. Okay? John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to me except through the Father. So when Jesus says he is the truth, it's not that he has the truth, but that he is the truth. Okay? And if truth is defined as fidelity to the original, fidelity means exact correspondence or agreement to the fact. Okay? Now we have to find out what the original is. Okay? And the original means origin or beginning. So we know that God is the origin of all things. Okay? Bible says God is love. God is light. God is truth. So when Jesus says he is the truth, okay, it has correspondence, it has fidelity to the original, exact correspondence with a fact. Okay, fidelity to the original. So logically we can conclude Jesus is the exact correspondence to the original, God. He is truth. So why do you think, the reason I go through all these semantics is I've come to 3 conclusions, and these are my conclusions, I promise. First of all, truth is not valued much anymore. It's true for you, not for me. It's kind of relative. It's not, absolute truth isn't valued. They don't even think it exists. Number two, Truth is considered relative. Number three, truth is seldom heard outside the church. Outside this church, people have a lot of good theories and ideas, and a lot of the ideas are based on biblical principle, but for the most part, truth is not heard outside the church because there is no correspondence to the original. There's no fidelity to God, the original. Okay? Inside this church, we have a benchmark, the revealed word of God, that we cherish, but the rest of the world hates people outside the church. So as not to be deceived, we kind of lay the groundwork here for what truth, you know, what is truth? Is there an absolute truth? Because this isn't a normal, go ahead, bring that up at Christmas with the family, see what they do. See if you get invited next year. Anyways, moving on. Okay, so now we get into culture. Okay, there's a secular psychologist. His name was Daniel Yankelevich. Okay, Daniel Yankelevich said, and this is the conclusion he came to, culture is the effort to provide a set of answers to the existential situations that confront all humans in the passage of their lives. Existential simply means the study of existence. Okay, so culture is the effort to provide a set of answers to the existential situations that confront all humans. So culture is trying to answer these questions. Okay, so culture answers our questions. He goes on to state that a cultural revolution is one that makes a decisive break with shared meanings of the past. Okay? Cultural revolution make a decisive break with shared meanings of the past, particularly those that relate to the deepest questions of the nature and purpose of life. So there's the nature and purpose of life. For youth group, my first question, I always ask them questions. They always get tested every youth group. But my question tonight was going to be, who are you? Because this is a question that I don't think I heard till I was in my 40s. Like, who are you? What is your purpose? And I'm like, I have a 20-year-old nephew. I asked him, I go, Josh, I go, who are you? He goes, Josh Counts. I go, no, that's your name. Who are you? He goes, what do you mean? I go, who are you? We were on the golf course. I mean, I beat him at golf because he couldn't get it out of his mind. He couldn't figure out who he was. So this cultural revolution is a decisive break from past. From shared meanings of the past, okay? Particularly those questions of nature and purpose of human life. Okay, so we go through some revolutions here. First one was the American Revolution. John Adams wrote during this time, okay, and this was after the Age of Enlightenment, 1700s. John Adams wrote this. The revolution here in America was effected before the war. The revolution was in the minds and hearts of the people. A change in religious sentiments of their duties and obligations. So there was a break from the past, okay, from the king to now setting up a constitutional government. Okay, we move on to the 20s. This is modernism, the modernism of the 1800s. Okay, Enlightenment had Hume, Kant, Spinoza, and all these philosophers are coming up with things, new answers. Rather than going to the original, they're getting further and further away. Their fidelity to the original isn't so close anymore. Okay? So in the 20s, this was amazing. when I read about the 20s. Okay, going into the 20s, here's what people thought. Okay, so just after the turn of the century. And this surprised me. It says moral beliefs encompassed an obligation, a duty, a responsibility for each person, a dignity of the individual, and it coupled with manners, which included communal harmony, cultural understanding, tolerance, coexistence, respect of the individual. I mean, that's what we want right now. We're looking with the divide that we have and we go through with people in everyday life. There are no manners. There's no communal harmony. There's no understanding. There's no tolerance. There's no coexistence. And there's definitely not a respect of the individual. Okay? Ethics and etiquette comprised a set of imperatives that dictated social behavior. Okay, so there was a shift in the 20s. All of a sudden, with the Industrial Revolution, we became prosperous. And it was woven into the moral fabric of America. Okay, in the 20s, we came in Victorian-esque. Ultra proper, ultra morals, ultra manners. You know, everything was, you had to be just so. But in the 20s, after the wealth started flowing, they wanted people to be more transparent because they said, we want people to be transparent rather than masked behind hypocrisy of our parents. I think they say this in every cultural revolution because they said it in the 60s too. Okay? In the 20s, they said this. They go, we want people to be transparent rather than masked behind hypocrisy. They went from dependable, self-controlled, conscientious, punctual, respectful, pious, religious, and family-oriented to dissent, feminism, immorality, independence, family life tossed aside, and total indulgence. Okay, so the 20s had a cultural revolution. Okay? The motto in the 20s, anything goes as long as it's honest. And I think they threw the last part out. I think it was anything goes. Okay? I don't think that whoever finishes with the most toys wins is much off of anything goes. So, after the 20s, late 20s, we hit a depression. And then there was the war. And it kind of righted the ship. It took us back it took them back to their roots. Okay? Because of the hardship and the lack of money, there wasn't this indulgence. There were still people that did it, but the majority of people were like, did God punish us? Is this, you know, what's going on here? Because things got really difficult. Okay? So it kind of righted the ship for a while. Then we had another revolution, the 60s and 70s. Okay? Sex, drugs, rock and roll, make love, not war. Parents' morals were antiquated and outdated. Let's get rid of them. One thing I read about the 60s, there was activism. They were fighting for peace. Is that an oxymoron? Okay, they were fighting for peace. They were fighting, believe it or not, for social justice back then. Feminism was raised to new heights. So feminism came in the 20s, suffrage. I don't know, I think it was earlier than that, but feminism where women weren't considered, you know, hey, we're just staying in the kitchen, you know, being a housewife too, you know, we have a different role. But each ensuing cultural revolution, as I read them over, nothing really changed. It was like, they went from, well, the American Revolution was a little bit different, but the Cultural Revolution 20s and 60s, to me, it was the same thing. It was really debauchery. And then in the 60s, it was debauchery raised to a new level. That's all it was. Okay? But Each ensuing cultural revolution perverted and diminished morals and manners. So each revolution diminished and perverted those morals and those manners that we started with. Okay? And here's the thing. The world looks at this as being progressive, as thriving, trying to evolve into who we're supposed to be, our real identity. Okay? As a matter of fact, they've evolved so far that I think if you ask, and this is why I wanted to ask tonight, if you ask a young person, and got me thinking about this, if you ask a young person the nature and purpose of life, I don't know that they could answer that. What is the nature and purpose of life? So you guys better get your answers ready tonight, just so you know. No. I'm thinking if you go out into a lot of churches and you ask the adults in the church what's the nature and purpose of life, they might struggle. They've all heard the Sunday school answer, you know, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But nature of life, sanctity of life, not everybody thinks the same way. As a matter of fact, we've removed God so far through these cultural revolutions, so far from the center of our lives as a family, okay, that His truths are literally foreign to people today. Possibly even, it's definitely foreign to people outside the church who have some sort of knowledge of God, but maybe even foreign to the people inside the church. Okay? Can we unite around certain truths that are absolute? Or do we differ on that and separate? Vote by with our feet. I don't agree with that. I'm out of here. Can we unify? Or has God been taken so far out of the center of our lives that, no, we're going to decide what we want to decide, what's best for our family based on what we think? And then you got to take what you're thinking. Does it have fidelity to the original? Okay? So the question is, a question will come up, where do you stand on same-sex marriage? Where would you go to a wedding? These are problems that are happening right now, happening in my family. Okay? And I've seen husbands and wives differ to the point where it causes division. Okay? Where do you stand on abortion? The things I hear inside the church, not everybody disagrees with it. Okay? Do you come to the conclusions you have based on what God has said or what you feel is right? What's fair? Has political correctness taken over your house? You know why we have political correctness? This is a little bit off. Political correctness came in. What happened is they wanted to remove God from the schools, prayer from the schools. Well, guess what? All of a sudden, how do we tell the kids that you can't do this anymore if we take God out because now we have no moral guidance? Oh, we'll come up with our own moral guidance. Political correctness. Anybody can use any bathroom they want. Okay, that's political correctness. Well, as you can see, you take God out, there's a void, something's going to fill that void. Okay? Another thing I heard, and this is inside the church, I don't agree with that point in the Bible. I'm like, okay, I just don't agree with that. Now, as a Catholic, when I was growing up, I've heard a lot of people say, I don't believe what the church says there, you know, and they were probably right. But I'm like, wow, bold statement, okay? Or you get to the point where it's like, if I tell my friends that I can't do this or they shouldn't do this because this is what the Bible says, it's going to be so radical to them, I've lost a friend. I can't do it. Okay? Just can't do it. So what happens is truth becomes expendable. Okay? It's devalued or it's too difficult. So at best it's not followed. It's like, yeah, I still believe, but I'm not going to do it. Or worse yet, it's abandoned. It's like, you know what? Everybody else is doing it. Let's just do it. Okay, so secularization was taking over at this time. And this is secularization. Okay? Secularization is the process by which religious ideas, institutions, interpretations have lost their social significance. So by taking God out, all of a sudden, institutions, interpretations lose their social significance. So the truth that God gives, like in the same-sex marriage, guess what? You're a bigot and a homophobe if you say God says it's not right. So they label you. You've lost your significance in the arena of ideas completely. You're not valid anymore. It's like you mean nothing. I heard an example, okay? TV program comes on, and you're going to watch it. And it's really a volatile discussion. And it's going to be about, let's say, genetic engineering, okay? Now, they have this panel of men and women. They're experts in the field, okay? There's a philosopher, a lawyer, a university president, a bioethicist, a geneticist, a nuclear biologist, a psychologist, and a pastor. Why do you laugh? You already know where I'm going with this. Who is assumed to be the most biased? Pastor. Matter of fact, what if the pastor had his PhD in ethics? Would it matter? No, because he already comes in biased. His ideas, okay, secularization is where the religious ideas, institutions, and interpretations have lost their social significance. Matter of fact, everybody else is the expert. Everybody else is an expert. And who knows? And all they've done, have they done any research or have they just read things and come to a conclusion on their own? Okay? So we have this truth that is given to us by revelation from God, okay? And it is considered antiquated, biased, prejudiced, and irrelevant, okay? A little while ago, I used the word perverted. I said that each ensuing cultural revolution perverted and diminished morals and manners. Okay? Perverted. Perverted means to change from what is right to what is wicked, misguided, or distorted. So perverted means to change what is right to what is wicked, misguided, or distorted. Without fidelity to the original, the only conclusion you can come to is perverted. Your conclusion will be perverted because you're going to change it from what is right to that which is wicked, the opposite, misguided, or distorted. Okay? Did God say that you would die if you ate that fruit? Yeah. Did he say that you couldn't eat from any fruit in the garden? You can't eat from any fruit in the garden? No. So there's a distortion, trying to misguide, and it was for evil. Okay? So here's the question I have. Where does this panel draw its moral conclusion from? Because if you're going to sit on a panel to decide if genetic engineering is moral or not, okay, as soon as you make a pronouncement, you've made a moral judgment, okay? Based on what? is there anything? Okay, so next question. Is it in your bulletin, is there evil? Is it in there? Is that the next one? Is there evil? Oh, so if there's evil, there has to be good, right? Because you wouldn't know it was evil if there wasn't good. You have to have something to judge it by to determine it's evil. To make the moral pronouncement that there's something that's evil, there has to be good. Okay? So these scientists who are making this moral pronouncement that this is good or this is bad have to have something to judge it. There has to be fidelity to something that they're making their judgment on. Okay? So, if there's evil, there must be good. For there to be good, there has to be a moral law to judge it by. For there to be a moral law, there has to be a moral lawgiver. This is where we get the fidelity to the original, the moral lawgiver. Okay? So, anytime you make a moral judgment in everyday life, okay, is it okay to go to a same-sex wedding? Are you going to have fidelity to the original in making that moral judgment? So, now to the scripture. I wanted to, this was kind of like laying the groundwork, because the verse today is, do not be deceived. Okay? If anything goes, so, you know, people get in arguments about, is this right? Is this wrong? There's people that say, since there are no moral absolutes, nothing, there's nothing wrong at every time and every place for every person. In certain cultures, it's okay to kill people, you know, mercy killings or honor killings, whatever it is. It's okay because you can't make a moral pronouncement because there are no moral absolutes. Okay? But you have to, you know, so you get in these arguments. The first thing you want to ask is there anything wrong with anything? And if there's nothing wrong with anything, chances are you don't want to argue with this person because it's like arguing with the wall. Okay, there's no, and everybody in here said there was evil. So what that told me is you must have something you're judging this by, so there's room to work here with this person. Okay? So it's let no one deceive you. Okay? You adhere to a moral code. Here's the thing about deceit. Deceit isn't necessarily that flat-out lie. It's a little bit of truth mixed in with the distortion or deception. It's a little bit of truth mixed in. Or at least it sounds like it's a little bit of truth. Okay? But the truth, if you have the truth, you shouldn't be able to be deceived. So with God removed from the center of the culture, our culture is, let me go back. If you remove God from the center of your life, center of culture, making these decisions becomes impossible, difficult at best, but impossible to make. Because without that original moral law, anything goes. You can't make the decision. You can't tell if something's wrong or not. You can't convince somebody something's wrong or not. And I'm not saying that they're going to believe you just because you say it comes from the Bible. But I'm saying, in our lives, at least we're going to know we're making the right decision. But once you remove God from the center of that, life's decisions become very difficult, muddled, at best. Okay? And deceived here means beguiled, meaning tricked. So do not be deceived. So Paul is telling us, don't be tricked. And the way culture does this is through these cultural revolutions. For those a little bit older than I, and I got a lot of white hair, so not much older. In the 60s, if you didn't fall in line with this revolution, what happened? Did they mock you? Did they shun you? Or, you know, we had, I mean, there's a lot of people. I've had a friend. He asked me, I made a commitment to follow Christ, okay? And word got out amongst my friends. Well, I didn't grow up Christian. It was like, I was 30 years old. Needless to say, so a lot of the world in me, but there is a change. And my one friend says, you know, let's go have a pint. And I'm going, I'm going to pass. And he told me, he goes, he says, you know, you can never mind. I go, no, go ahead, say it. I don't mind. He goes, religion is a crutch you're using. It changed you. It's a crutch. And I go, well, and I was so new in the faith, I didn't know how to answer it. I says, no, it's not a crutch. Do you know that I've seen him 3 times since then in my life? No, I take it back. It's a couple more times because I'll see him at a football game now and again. But like a handful of times, but there's no meaningful relationship between us anymore. Okay? I decided to put God at the center of my life, making my decisions. Debauchery was a bad thing, from what I read. So that went to the wayside. But this is going to make you look odd. This is going to make you look crazy or stupid in certain people's eyes. Like, how can you think that way? And what you have to understand is, don't let that be part of the deception drawing you in. Well, I can't, I mean, this person, you know, they run this company and they think I'm stupid. You know, look how successful they are. Obviously, they must know. Don't fall for it. Put God at the center. Make your decisions. Have fidelity to the original, His truth, and you'll be making the right decisions. Okay? So I hope you have a better understanding. What was the last question? I forgot. Oh, is there evil? What's the other one before that then? Oh, okay. I forgot to ask you what the cultural revolution is before I gave you the definition. Anyways, so that's a freebie. It was like the extra credit. So everybody got one right for sure. So, challenge. Stop and think. When I'm making decisions, or even a lot of times it's just reacting within our families because this is who we're around the most, is God at the center of my decisions in the way I handle things, in the way I respond in things, just in the way I do things in general? Stop and take a look. Make sure, and then bring your family in. Is this... You know, I have a daughter at a very liberal college. Thankfully, you know, she has young life there, people around her, and she's open to discussion. But it's still kind of scary. So I approach it gently, but I still approach it. I don't let it just because she's there doesn't mean we don't get into the tough discussions. So that's the challenge. Stop and think. Heavenly Father, You've given us truth. If we would just follow this truth, okay, I think if the world would follow truth, I think we would have paradise. But obviously we're in a fallen state. But You still reveal to us how we should act. And this is what brings You joy, but also brings us peace and harmony with You. So I pray that You would slow us down a little bit to see where we're at in certain situations, to make the right decisions, to make good decisions that bring honor and glory to You. There's some questions today that kids in the past would know, that kids in the present today maybe have never heard or don't understand. Give us the wisdom to pass this knowledge on, to teach the younger generation about your truth, how to discern, and what the meaning and nature of life actually is. I pray that you'd be with us and our families and when tough things come up, so we can decide what you would want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.